The reading today is 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 1 to 16. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything that I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favour of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterwards, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good morning. And thank you for the invitation to come and speak to you this morning. And on a morning like this, I get to sit next to the radiator, which is rather good. Thank you, Jennifer, for that reading. And you know, it's good to look at the kings of Judah and the judges of Israel in the Old Testament, because we can learn a lot from these men and women who experienced every trial, every failure, and every success. If I asked you who was the strongest man in the Old Testament, you'd probably say Samson. And you'd be right, Samson was strong. But in reality, Samson was weak. He may have been strong physically, that was a gift from God. But his character was weak. He used God's gifts unwisely. He confided in the wrong people. He violated his vows to God. And all in all, he wasn't very wise at all. So if we look at some of these Old Testament characters, if we look a little deeper into them, they're not always what they appear to be. So this morning, we're going to look at King Manasseh. But before we do that, to get a bit of background, I think it's good to look at his father, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, arguably the best king of Judah. He reigned for 29 years and he'd taken over from his father Ahaz, who was an awful king. Now, it's quite remarkable, I think, that Hezekiah, who lived under his father's regime for 25 years, was not affected by it. He wasn't influenced at all, because he immediately starts to rectify all that his father's done wrong. He recognized that God's anger was on Judah, and he was determined to bring Judah back in line with God's commands. He organized the rededication of the temple. He celebrated the Passover. And when this Assyrian army of Sennacherib came against Jerusalem, Hezekiah did the right thing. He consulted the Lord. And the Lord slaughtered the Assyrian army and saved Jerusalem. Hezekiah had great wealth. His treasuries were full of gold, silver, and precious stones. He had grain, wine, oil, sheep, and cattle, all given to him as a blessing from God. But Hezekiah had his failings, and don't we all? Hezekiah, in his pride, invited emissaries from a foreign land to come and view his treasuries. Scripture says there was nothing that he did not show them. Not a very wise thing to do, a bit like you showing strangers your bank deposit box, if you've got one. Not a very wise thing to do, and consequently Hezekiah suffered God's wrath. His son, who we're looking at this morning, Manasseh, not to be confused with Joseph's son Manasseh, who after whom the tribe of Manasseh was named, this is King Manasseh, who became king at 12 years old. And he reigned for 55 years. Now you would have thought that a reign of 55 years might indicate that he was a good king, but not in this case. We're not told what influenced him before or after he became king, but it certainly wasn't his father Hezekiah, because he begins to reverse everything his father did. That horrific list of things that he did is in verses 3-6. I'll just recap on that. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles, worshipped the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven on the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and used fortune tellers, omens, sorcerers, divination and witchcraft. And he consulted mediums and spiritists. Can you think of anything worse than these terrible sinful acts that he practiced? Culminating in the dreadful sin of sacrificing his sons by burning them alive in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Scripture says he did worse crimes than the heathen nations around him, nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites because they were so evil. All in all, Manasseh was not a nice character. In verse 10, the Lord speaks to Manasseh and to the people, and they take no notice. Now, we know that sin is detestable to God, and in Mark chapter 7, Jesus lays out some of those sins when he says, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, and many other sins that we can add to that list, like selfishness, ignoring God. And we're all in danger ourselves of many of these sins in our lives. Jesus doesn't mention ignoring God, but to ignore the creator of the universe must be a great sin, mustn't it? And that's exactly what Manasseh and his people are doing. In verse 10, it says, God spoke to them all, Manasseh and the people, and they took no notice. They ignored God. Now, the controlling power of the region at that time were the Assyrians. But the Babylonians, who were subject to the Assyrians, began to flex their muscles, and they started to rebel against Assyria. The rebellion was soon put down, but Manasseh was suspected of siding with the Babylonians. Now, God uses many different ways to get his people's attention and make them take notice. And God has been very patient and very tolerant long enough now. So he brings the Assyrians to attack Manasseh. Manasseh is captured, he's shackled, and a big hook is put in his nose. There's a bit of a culture today about putting things in people's noses, isn't there? Rings and studs and things. But Manasseh's hook was nothing like that. This would have been a big bronze hook thrust through his nose and a rope tied to it to lead him away. This is the ultimate humiliation for Manasseh. He cries out to the Lord and humbles himself, and the Lord is moved by his plea. It's amazing that he cries out to the Lord, really, isn't it? Where are these gods that he's been serving for 40 or 50 years? Where are they when he needs help? But Manasseh obviously realizes that it was the true God that had brought him to this position of humiliation and defeat. Therefore, it was to the true God that he must repent. This must be one of the greatest acts of repentance in the Old Testament. It must be. In 1 Timothy, there's a collection of verses that Paul says, and we were reminded of that this morning when Ruth read out. You remember that Paul was a great sinner at one time when he was leading Christians off to prison in chains, and he even stood and watched Stephen stoned to death. But Paul says in that reading that we had this morning, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might show his unlimited patience. Well, God shows his unlimited patience to Manasseh after hearing his repentance and restores him to Jerusalem. In the letter from James, James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you mine by what I do. Faith, belief, repentance, and deeds all have to show in our lives if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see in Manasseh's life to prove his change of heart? Well, verse 15 tells us that he got rid of the foreign gods, he removed the images from the temple, he got rid of the altars and threw them out of the city, and restored the altar of the Lord and told the people to serve the God of Israel. True repentance showing in his actions and deeds. And he did all this knowing that the Assyrians could have come back any time after seeing how he changed and put that hook back in his nose. But God was with him now, and he served God for the rest of his days. After he died, his son Amon came to the throne and reversed everything his father had done. He restored the idol worship in the hope of signalling to the Assyrians that he was as bad as they were, and wasn't going to change. He only lasted 2 years, and he was assassinated. His son Josiah became king after him, and after a few years tore down the idols of his father and restored Judah to the worship of the true God. And as you go through the history of Kings and Chronicles, this is the pattern that we see in these books. Good king, bad king, rebellion, restoration, and back to rebellion again. And it's so easy, isn't it, to think of some of these Old Testament kings and judges as awful. David, who had Bathsheba's husband murdered. Samson, who was weak. Ammon, Ahab, Manasseh, and so on. And some of them were truly awful. But what about us? Sometimes we need to take a good look at ourselves, I think. The crisis in Manasseh's life brought him to his senses, and it sometimes takes a crisis in people's lives to bring them to their sense and need of God. A man called Stephen Longview wrote a book called Out of the Black Shadows. And in that book, he describes how, as an angry and violent young black man from an African township, he decided to petrol bomb a Christian meeting in a marquee. He went to the meeting and he was 2 minutes away from throwing his bombs when the speaker stood up and gave just two verses of scripture. He read Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Those two verses turned the crisis in the life of Stephen Longview to victory. He ran to the speaker, knelt down, asked for forgiveness, and asked the Lord into his life. He went on to become a great evangelist. God entered his life much as he did in Manasseh's life, turning him from evil to good. And God can use us any time, not necessarily at times of crisis, but any time if we are open ourselves to him. So one thing we learn from the story of Manasseh, first of all, there is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven if the sinner is truly repentant and shows his repentance in his life, faith, and deeds. God is pure and holy, and all sin is detestable to him, whether it's Manasseh's sins or our sins. We may regard our sins as small by comparison with Manasseh, but all sin separates us from God. But what a blessing, isn't it, that we have a Redeemer that stands between us and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes our sins on himself and gives us his righteousness if we come to him in repentance, belief, and faith. God's infinite patience and tolerance shows through in these stories. He longs for sinners to come to him, but as scripture tells us, there is only one way we can come to him, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to come to him daily in repentance and prayer. We may be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ if we believe in him, but we still suffer from many of the... But we are still sinners. Sinners saved by grace, but still sinners. We suffer from many of the sins on that list that Jesus quoted, and more, pride and arrogance being the trap that most of us fall into. Just look at our country now, as Ruth was praying for our country this morning. We've run roughshod over God's word and roughshod over his standards. We need to pray for mercy for our land, for the Holy Spirit to turn our people to God. There are many people today, you know, who continue to ignore God, just as Manasseh and the people did. They go about their daily lives with not a thought of God, with no thought of sin, no thought of anything other than their work, their pleasure, their football. And they desperately need to know the Lord. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Tell the good news of Jesus Christ before it's too late, because he said, I am coming like a thief in the night. And there's a great urgency about this, you know. I heard the story recently of a man who had a dream. And in that dream, he saw Satan sitting on his throne, surrounded by his evil spirits. And he said to his evil spirits, who will go forth into the world to ruin souls for us? One evil spirit said, I'll go. What will you tell them, said Satan. I'll tell them there is no God. That's no good, said Satan. Most people know in their hearts that there is a God. Who else will go? A second spirit said, I will go. What will you tell them, said Satan. I will tell them that there is a God, but he's too holy for them to come to him. That's no good, said Satan. While there are Bibles in the world and they can read, they will know that God invites sinners to come. Who else will go? A third evil spirit said, I'll go. What will you tell them, said Satan. I'll tell them there is a God. I'll let them hear the gospel. I'll let them read about the Son giving his life to die for them. I'll not stop them from hearing that salvation is a gift of God. But how will that ruin them, said Satan. I will tell them, said the evil spirit with a smile. It's all true, but there's plenty of time to think about God's offer. Go forth, said the prince of darkness. You will be successful. Was that a dream? I don't think so. Satan is being successful today. Millions of people are under the delusion that today they'll have fun, they'll carry on business, and tomorrow they'll think about the future. Plenty of time for that. As we said before, Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. And I just ask the question, are we ready? Have we committed ourselves to Jesus? Or will we be like those foolish virgins who were locked out of heaven when the bridegroom came because they weren't ready? Jesus could return at any time. We don't know. James in his letter says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, we'll make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And we don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what will happen from one day to the next, do we? Tomorrow could be our last day on this earth. We don't know. So let's ask ourselves that question again. Are we ready? Because as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. How good it is to know that when we stand before Jesus, as we will all have to do, if we've put our faith and trust in him, we will be seen as righteous. In Jesus' court, we will be found not guilty. So can I encourage anyone who hasn't put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to do it now? Do it before it's too late. And if we are believers here today, then we have a responsibility to tell others of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I believe the time could be short. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how grateful we are for your word that tells us all we need to know of our future. Help us to have you in our hearts and in our minds every day, and be ready for your return. Amen.